Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. And Lord, we thank you for the good singing, the encouragement of the service thus far. And God, we thank you for this great congregation that's gathered. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be our helper. God, you'd be our teacher. You would help us, Father, that we might learn of you today. Help us to preach the word. Empower us to do so. And equip us, God, with ability to understand the word of God and to apply it afresh and anew this morning. Touch us, God, I pray, and have your way in the service, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and we praise you for what will be done. Amen. You may be seated. The scripture does say, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, Henceforth I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. He said, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. In verse 9 of this chapter, we see the man that Jesus saved. Look at the opportunity. The Bible says, As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man. Jesus was walking. A great crowd accompanied him. And he passed by and he saw this man. This man that he saw, he passed by on purpose. It wasn't an accident that that man was sitting there. It wasn't an accident that Jesus passed by that way. He could have chose any way. But he went right to where this man was. Praise the Lord for the opportunity. We will also see the observation. The scripture says that Jesus saw this man. Now, this morning you may have walked in and you may see someone with just a passing glance. Hey. But he looked at this man with eyes of compassion and had a purposeful gaze upon his face. What was this man's occupation? The Bible says that Matthew sat at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector, hired by Rome to charge a flat rate tax from the Jews, and then he could add whatever he wanted to on top of that, and he could steal the money that was on top of the taxes that he gave to Rome. The Jews considered him a traitor. They considered him an outcast, a cheater, someone who would rob them. According to their law, he was considered worse than an unclean animal. He was considered lower than the swine. He was forbidden from the synagogue. He was not allowed to come in the house of God. He was not allowed to make a donation. If it was found out that he made a donation, it was returned. For anything about this tax collector was considered unclean. He was corrupt and vile, and according to Jewish tradition, he was considered the worst of all sinners
that could possibly have lived. And yet Jesus spoke to this man and said, "Follow me." And when he said, "Follow me," the crowd was shocked. I mean, Jesus is calling the most unacceptable to a place of salvation and to be his disciple, to follow him. And that's tore the crowd up. You see, Jesus is proving something, that he loves sinners and that he wants the unwanted and that he loves and accepts the rejected. So we see the man that he saved. Centuries ago, there was a team of men hired to go up to the quarries to extract a great block of marble and bring it back to Florence, Italy, where a sculptor was going to work on that slab of marble and turn it into a sculpture. But after they got the slab of marble back, the sculptor looked at it and said, "There's too many flaws and too many inconsistencies, and this is too hard to work on." And so he rejected the block of marble and left it sitting off to the side. Years passed by. That block of marble just sat there. People passed by it. Nobody cared about it. They really wished they'd carried it back to the quarries. Until one day a man said, "You know, I'm going to work with that." And for 2 years he hid it from the people and he went to work. And finally, after 2 years, he'd completed his masterpiece on that block of marble and he put a great big veil over it. And he invited all the city to come and see this great statue which he had sculpted from this stone that was rejected. And all the city was, "Can anybody do anything with that? Because it's been rejected before and no other sculptor, no other builder would have anything to do with it." And this one, when the great crowd gathered, he ripped the veil off of that great statue. It was the statue of David by a man named Michelangelo. And all the people were ecstatic because they could not believe that from such a flawed, inconsistent, problematic piece of marble that one could make such a beautiful statue. I want to say to you this morning, that's what Jesus does when he sees you and me. We've been rejected by the world. We've been rejected by the devil. And nobody has any hope, or nobody has basically any prayer that anything would ever come to our life. But Jesus sees us and he loves us and he says, "I see the flaws, I know the problems, but let me work on them a little while. I'll forgive their sin, I'll take the flaws out, and I'll make them a vessel of honor for my glory," says the Lord. The Bible says we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm glad when we see verse number 9 of Matthew chapter 9, the man that Jesus saved was a man that was unlovable, rejected by society. He was a complete outcast, but Jesus changed his life. Praise the Lord that obedience stepped in, and Matthew jumped up and left everything behind, according to Luke's gospel, and he went and began to follow Jesus Christ. All of other Jesus' disciples didn't leave a whole lot, but this man left all of his possessions, all his monetary gains, with no hope of ever returning to business again. He risked it all for Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. I'm thankful, amen, for the day that Jesus saw me and my flaws and my problems and came to where I was and loved me when the world did not love me, when I was rejected by society. Jesus came and changed my life. And put my name in there for the man that Jesus saved. Jesus saved Darren Waldrop. Thank you, Lord. Number two this morning, I want you to see the meal that Jesus shared. Now, according to other gospels, we realize that Matthew, as this former tax collector, this former publican, goes out and invites all of his friends. You know what kind of friends that a sinner has? Sinner friends. And he goes and invites all of his friends to the, Bible says, a great feast at Matthew's house. And he invites Jesus and Jesus' disciples together in that place. We see it in verse number 10. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Hey, I want us to make this statement today. No true Christian goes to heaven alone. You think what that means. You will want to tell somebody after you've gotten saved. And you will want somebody else to get saved and come with you to heaven. If you really got it, you'll be concerned. So Matthew gathers all these people in. The riffraff of society. The outcast from the population. And the sinners sat down with Jesus. And Jesus sat down with them and begins to talk to them. Begins to eat with them. Begins to fellowship with them. I mean, can you see the crowd that's gathered that day? They are not the most respectable people that are gathered in this place. But Jesus is teaching his disciples to love sinners. When Jesus sat down with him, those sinners, the disciples probably looked and said, "Can you believe who he's sitting with? That's old tax collector so-and-so. And that's the harlot down the road. And there's a prostitute. And there's a drug dealer." Jesus said, "Fellas, won't you sit down with me? John, would you sit down and fellowship with us? Hey, Peter, won't you take a seat right there and fellowship with us?" Can you believe this guy? Amongst sinners? And so they sat down and they began to eat together. Jesus is going to love them too, amen, and save them if they would just turn to him. Now the Bible says in verse 11, we see the crowd, then here come the complaints. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples," see, they didn't say it to Jesus, they said it to the disciples. Most time people won't tell the pastor. They'll talk about it amongst themselves. This is what's said. "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? They say, he's your master, not ours. He's with the scum of society. Why eateth? Now that is a present participle. He didn't just say, why is he eating? He said, eateth. That means he's continually eating presently. And you know he still does that. He's always fellowshipping with the sinners and always communicating and loving and dining with the sinners over and over and over in the scriptures. You'll find Jesus amongst the sinners. Hey, the night I got saved, he was amongst the sinners. And the night you got saved, he was amongst the sinners. And it glory to God. It might be said tonight or this morning it might be said that even we which are saved, we could stand up and testify, there is none righteous, no, not one. And even though we're saved, we're still just a bunch of old sinners by nature. And Jesus is willing to come and fellowship with us and love on us today. And I bless his holy name. They begin to complain. "But yet though he is shamed and scorned and laughed about and mocked by the Pharisees, he's not getting up. He's staying right there amongst the sinners." I don't care what you say about it. I don't care what you like or don't like. Jesus still loves the sinners and he commands the church to love sinners too. You may look on your pew in front of you or beside you and say, "I can't believe old so-and-so's here today. That's what they said about me. I can't believe old so-and-so's here today. Who does he think he is?" Yeah, but guess what? Jesus came just to see sinners and to save them from a devil's hell. Glory to God this morning. Now, 100 years ago, there was a man named William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. He basically took his own son, Bramwell. They were walking down the streets of London where many of sinners, homeless, drinking, drug addicts, prostitutes were on the streets. He's walking with Bramwell, talking and singing about Jesus down the street, and he stops and turns into a saloon. Bramwell is a young man. He follows his daddy into that saloon. And he says, "Bramwell, take a look. Over the stench of alcohol and the noise of dance hall music, and the screams of wild women and wayward men." Bramwell looked back at his daddy and he said, "Do you see them, son? These are our people." He said, "Take the gospel of Jesus to these. that their lives might be changed and that they'll be saved from going to hell. And Bramwell said, from that moment, a lasting impression was made upon my heart. And before William Booth passed, 2 million people had been gloriously saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 million people. Brother Chris, when Dr. Booth, when he died, his funeral, 4-day visitation, over 150,000 people came to see the body. 35,000 at the funeral. 10,000 lined the streets and walked 5 miles in a procession for his burial. And to this day, they say still people will come and say, this man led my mother, this man led my grandmother to the Lord, and my life is different today because this man cared. He was a man who had a very prosperous Methodist church. Thousands in his congregation. A very talented speaker to relay the gospel to people. But yet he got a burden for people on the street. And he went to the Methodist conference in that great theater. And he went up to the doctor there and he said, sir, I ask your permission to let someone else have the work at the church and sanction us to take missions to the streets. And the Methodist bishop said, sit down. You're out of order. We'll not sanction that. On what authority could you possibly leave a work of thousands of people that you're doing and go and preach to people on the street? Dr. Booth sat down defeated. His wife sitting up in the balcony, Miss Catherine, run down to the front and she said, William, tell the bishop we're going to follow God. Her husband jumped back up and said, Bishop, I resign the church effective immediately. The entire congregation turned their back on the man of God because he had a burden for lost people. He immediately went out into the street with the church not helping him, but working against him. He went to the street and started loving on people, reaching a few, but then the wiles of sin began to attack. And the devil began to resist. And even those bar owners and the dance hall owners and the brothel owners began to go after him and ridicule him and mock him and shame him. Yet little by little, he'd win one here and two there and four here and seven there. And little by little, Jesus was coming out of him and sinners were being saved. In the long run, 2 million people saved. The Salvation Army went into 58 countries. They carried the flags in front of his coffin that day. A man that loves sinners, and as great a man as General William Booth was at the Salvation Army, he could not save one. There'll be no greater friend to the sinner than Jesus Christ. It is he that is able to save to the uttermost. And I am one of the men that Jesus saved. And I'm glad that I can still sit down and share a meal from the Word of God with Jesus. That's why we've come today. That he might seek and save the lost. And that we might dine with him. So thank God for the meal that he shared. Thirdly today, we see in verse number 12. The mercy that Jesus showed. When asked that question, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The disciples who were asked that question did not have time to respond. Jesus jumped in it. The Bible says when Jesus heard that, he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He answered them logically. He said, do you understand that sick folks need a doctor? But they that are well, they're not going to see a doctor. What he's saying is, these folks are sinners. They are sin sick. The physician has come to make a house call. They don't do that much anymore. But I like it when the doctor come to me. Amen. He's saying that if a doctor would go amongst the sick, Should it not be that the Savior should be amongst the sinners? You realize the person that is sick today, the sickest of all sicknesses. We have a great prayer list of people in the hospital that people had strokes and heart attacks and cancers, and they're terrible and terrible needs, but they're not even as sick as the sinner. The sinner has a sin sickness. A death sentence hangs over their head. The wages of sin is death. And without salvation, they go to a devil's hell. But the Savior, the great physician, came amongst those that were sick to bind up their wounds and to heal their soul and save them and give them eternal life. That is a logical answer. I've got a lot more preaching I'd like to do right there. He gave them, verse 13, a scriptural answer. He says, go ye and learn what that meaneth. He said, you go to the scriptures and you look it up. Find out what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's Hosea 6:6. Hosea had a wife named Gomer. She was wayward. She was a woman that was known to have many affairs. She was a woman that was known to even begin to sell her body on the street. She was the wife of the man of God, Hosea. Probably the church and the synagogue didn't like her too good. They whispered about her. Can you believe the man of God's wife? Can you believe how she's dressed? Can you believe how she talks? Can you believe how she runs with them men? We ought to kick Hosea out just on her reputation. Hello. But God broke in on Hosea's heart and said, you go get the woman that's on the auction block, that's your wife. You love her, you buy her back. She's standing there completely naked. There are other men that are bidding on her. I'll give such and such amount. I'll give such and such amount. There she stands with completely stripped down naked and the tears running down her face. And Hosea, the man of God, comes running in there and hears other men bidding on his wife. He could have gotten mad. He could have blacked a few eyes. He could have said, this is what happens to you, woman, for the way you've run. But that's not what he did. He came and outbid all the bidders. It was his wife. He didn't really have to bid a thing, but he outbid all the other bidders. And he came and he took a great robe and put over her. It was a garment of salvation. Covered her shame and her nakedness. Took her off of that auction block. And rather than beat her, scold her, he loved her. Just like God loves sinners. He loved her. And I'm sure he said to her, I've come to take you back home. Me and the youngest have been missing you around here. Glory, hallelujah. Jesus says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's Hosea 6:6. Do you understand, church, that it's better to show mercy than it is all your long sacrificial prayers? As much as I love you boys out in the woods, whoever you were, in the rain last night, great, praise God. It's great. But to have mercy on a sinner, that's why you're up there to start with. To have mercy rather than judgment. That's what we need. Rather than you run around judging, well, so-and-so's not dressed properly, or their hair I don't really like. I don't like the way they shook my hand, or I don't like that preacher preached too long. Hey, Jesus said, I would rather the church show mercy than sacrifice. He said, I don't care how big your offering is. Have mercy and love the sinner. I don't care how many you had for church that day. I'm just interested, was there mercy shown towards a sinner? Amen? He went logically with an answer. He went scripturally with an answer. He said, you go see what that means. If Hosea had mercy, you bunch of Pharisees, why won't you have mercy on this gang of sinners that I'm with? Thirdly, he says, I'm going to answer you personally. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the problem with the church today is we forgot all have sinned. We forgot there's none righteous. You know, some of you forgot what it's like to be a sinner. You'll judge a sinner and put them down and say, can you believe what they're doing? Hey, you did the very same thing, just in a different time, in a different manner, but you was in the same shape they as in, but for the grace of God, that'd be you. And the church has forgot that. You don't want to go out and get lost people coming in here no more. Had people of the street, drug dealers and prostitutes. And I'm going to tell you what, God has a burden for that, amen. You need to learn to love what Jesus loves. Jesus loves lost souls. Jesus loves sinners. Our churches has forgot that. We're more into how you dress and how you talk and whether you're here or not than anything else. And it's wrong. And Dr. Booth stood up and said, I have had enough of preaching to 1,000 people that's full of righteousness. I'd rather go out to the streets where I'm paid nothing but by God and reach the sinners that need to be saved. And he resigned his work. And that self-righteous bunch got mad at him for leaving. Because he loved sinners. I'm interested this morning and I'm done. I've got another point, but God said leave point number 4 alone. I don't know if I'll preach that tonight or not. But the Lord wants me to draw your attention, somebody, to the fact that he said they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The physicians thought they didn't need a physician. I mean, the Pharisees didn't think they needed a physician. They thought they were self-righteous. They didn't need a Savior. They could save themselves by keeping the law. He deals with that at these last verses I read. I'm interested this morning, though. What do we do who are here today and you're saved? And you've started toying again with things that God has said no to in your life. Thought about when I got cut. The doctor didn't come to see me. I was wounded terribly bad because it was me. You know, there's two different. Some people, other people have minor surgery. When it's you, it's major surgery. I had a major problem. The doctor didn't come to me. I had to go there and I waited for hours before they ever saw me. And you know, that happened because I was carrying some glass doors and I was doing it unsafely. I should have had on gloves. Don't think it didn't come back to my mind after I was bleeding, saying, you know, if you'd have had on gloves, this wouldn't have happened. See, I was operating unsafely. And when I went to set that thing down and the framing come off of it and it busted, I was cut and cut bad. You see, I want to tell you something, church. There's a lot of you, you're saved. Glory to God, you're shouting about me loving, God loving sinners. He said, amen, me too. He loved me, praise God. Problem is, you're operating unsafely. You're playing with sin. You don't realize how dangerous the glass is that you carry. But I can promise you, when you're playing with the devil, you're going to get hurt. There ain't been one person that ever got off with him that didn't come back hurt. I took my wife this week down to Winston-Salem for the MS that she's got. And she's been having some problems with her ears too. And they were looking at all that. And I got to thinking about some of the different problems that we have in our church. There's a great physician who's here today to make a house call. There's some lost people probably needs to be saved. There's some children of God that's been playing with things you shouldn't play with. Number one, some of you need to go see the ear doctor. You got hard of hearing the word. You don't come back Sunday night anymore. You need to see the doctor today. You won't heed the gospel. You won't hear it anymore. You need to have your ears opened up. Hey, some of you need to go to the eye doctor. You ain't seeing too good no more because you've been looking at too much of that nastiness and filth and flesh on the internet. You've been chasing down this nudity and all this junk and you've seen it with your eyes. Some of you, you'll sit right here think it ain't nothing wrong to go watch a man and a woman having sex on big screens. Who taught you that? Who said that was okay for you to watch and behold? Hey, it got quiet. You need to go to the eye doctor. Your eyes are seared. You don't read God's pages anymore. You're looking at web pages of the internet of filth and nastiness that you know you should not be looking at. And if your husband or if your wife knew, they'd slap you down. The Bible said if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your own heart. I know you don't like it. But there's an ear doctor. There's an eye doctor. There's a brain doctor. Some of you need to go see him. Preacher, are you saying something about the way I'm thinking? Well, you've got a perverted mind. You've become too worldly minded for any heavenly good. Some of you need to go see the heart doctor. He's here today. You got poison in the blood. The heart doctor. You don't love like you used to. The heart doctor. Things that used to flow in a rhythm. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, good. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, good. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, good. He's just going, Sunday morning. Oh, oh. 2 weeks from tomorrow, Sunday, yeah, good. You're in bad shape. Your life's out of rhythm. You ought to have a heartbeat for the church, a heartbeat for Jesus, a heartbeat for sinners. And the only thing you care about is you. And what time you get out today to go to the steakhouse. You got a heart problem. And the great physician's here. And you know how I know you got it? The Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I can hear your lips telling me you got a heart problem. And you know it's there. I can go on and on and on. But I'm going to say this to you today. I mean, you can go to the eye doctor, the ear doctor, the brain doctor, the heart doctor, the foot doctor, the hand doctor. You know, we can just, and the dish runs away with a spoon. We can just go on and on and on. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. Okay? The doctor's in the house. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And you can sit here pharisaical if you want to and say, why is he preaching that message for brother so-and-so in the front row and brother so-and-so in the second row? Why is he preaching that for them? And you miss the whole point of the message. Because God knows that he came to you because you've got some spiritual sickness. Y'all ever caught a cold? I'm almost done, I promise. Y'all ever caught a cold? Three or four of you. You know how they say you catch it? How you catch it? Germs, handling stuff. It's a good answer. Thank y'all. Amelia chick. Germs, handling stuff. You handle that stuff, you know, everybody's money was in here. All handle it. And you take it and you rub it in your mouth. You rub it in your eyes. Touch your nose, and next thing you know, oh, what happened? I got sick. You know why? It's because you touched the unclean thing, and you didn't wash. Now, every one of you will probably go wash before you go to dinner today. Your hands, Lord God, I hope you will, but have you washed your life? You've touched unclean things this week. You've heard unclean things. You saw unclean things. And all these things have led a sickness in your life. You have a disease. You have a spiritual cold. You have a spiritual hiccups. You'd go see the doctor for anything else. He won't come to you unless you're in the hospital. But Jesus has come to you today at the hospital of grace. To say, you need a washing, let me take care of that. I washed my disciples' feet when they'd been swift running into mischief. Let me wash your feet. Let me wash your hands. Let me wash your mind. Hey, what sin? Hey, you only say what sin when you've confessed your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all your sin and all your unrighteousness. Amen. Only after you've been willing to confess that I've got a sickness. Well, you'll stand to your feet. I'm done right here. I'm going to say something to you and I'm going to warn you. Don't nobody move just yet. If, sir, you are still willing to say, I don't have a problem. Ain't no problem. And you got that old lust for women in your heart like that. And it's in your mind and your conscience is seared right now. If you say, oh no, 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 I am no, I'm not, I'm not. I mean, everybody will be on to me. Listen, this altar needs to be full today with sick people. But you go ahead and bow up if you want to. Let me tell you what God told me to tell you. I'm going to turn you and your sickness over to Satan for a destruction of the flesh. Do you see that? That's what Satan does when you get in sin. For a destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved, but that your body might be destroyed. That's pretty dangerous. It's pretty dangerous. His old boy had lost everything. Got kicked out of the home. Everybody turned against him. His mom and daddy had to say, son, leave. We can't take it no more. You're honest, we've turned completely white-headed. You've drove us crazy. Drugs, women, alcohol, I mean, carousing around. He'd done it all. He went off to the penitentiary. He served a few years in the pen. He finally got out. And he wrote a letter to his parents. He said, if I'm allowed to come back home, I've got saved in jail. I want to come home so badly. Would you allow me to come home? I'm going to catch a train. It's my only way to come home, just outside the prison there. And if I get on that train, if I'm welcome home, will you hang a ribbon in that old apple tree beside the railroad track behind the house? He got on that train. They went down the railroad track. He got scared. The devil said, they ain't going to welcome you back. He didn't hear anything from them. His old preacher sitting there, and he began to tell the preacher his story in tears. He said, preacher, I can't even bear to look, but we're getting close to home. Am I welcome with the way I've acted? Am I welcome with the way I've treated my family, my church, my friends? My daddy welcomed me home. Will my mother say I'm allowed to come back? The preacher said, I can't look. Preacher, you look for me. And the preacher looked and he said, son, I see that old apple tree. He said, and? He said, it ain't just got one ribbon. He said, oh, no. He said, it's hanging full of ribbons. And there's an old gray head, white-headed mama and a white-headed daddy standing underneath it just a waving another ribbon just like this saying, come on home, son. Come on home. You're welcome. That boy jumped up and lit off of that train and fell into his mom and daddy's arms. There was healing came to his soul. I want to say to somebody today, if someone come play the instrument this morning by way of invitation, listen, he already knows about your problem. You've not masked it or hidden it from him. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. We're a sick people today. We're a sick people. We need to love what God loves. Instead of our old desire of the flesh and our lusts, we need to learn to love the sinners. Jesus loves you today. He welcomes you to come. He wants to clear your conscience. He wants to clear your eyes. He wants to touch them. He wants to teach you, don't set a wicked thing in front of your eyes. Don't let wicked things come off your lips. He wants to touch your heart today. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, this morning, Father, we thank you. God, that you've allowed us to be in the house of God. And Father, as you spoke to us this week about they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. God, we confess ourselves to you, Father. We've been saved, but we've got some disease, unclean things for our hands, our eyes, our minds, our ears. Oh, God, guilty of sin all the way around. Lord, in this altar, we're just a bunch of sick people bowed before a great physician saying, oh, doctor, would you have mercy on me? Would you give me the balm of Gilead, the blood of Christ, that I might be cleansed, that I might be made whole? There was a woman came to you with an issue of blood. She touched the hem of your garment as you passed by. She was made whole. There was a leper that you saw fit to touch. He was made whole. There was a man beside the pool at Bethesda. Couldn't get down the water because he was crippled. You raised him up. You opened deafened ears. You touched blinded eyes and caused them to see. God, you've done all those things.